Good morning. Well, some of you are awake. Good morning.
Good morning.
Three quarters are there anyways. It's such a privilege to be with you again in Listowel. My next visit, I think maybe it's September, will likely be my last visit. I have been diagnosed with peripheral neuropathy, which is going to take away from me the use of my legs. It can go slower, it can go quickly. Right now it's very, very painful, although the medication I've been given covers a lot of it. But it's a very painful condition to have. Any that have it would know. Matter of fact, I was out for a walk in the park the other day and I went to the ground and it attacked both of my feet, just causing me to fall. But anyways, we'll deal with it. The Lord knows. I had such a lovely drive coming up this morning. I have a younger brother in Ireland, and he was here on a visit, and he's a bit of a comic. I never know what he's going to say. Of course, that's typical of the Irish. But I always look for a way to get back at him. And I was reminded of it driving up this morning. It was this beautiful field and all these round bales of hay. Just a beautiful picture. And I remember saying to him when I had him out for a drive in the country, I said, "Jim, you see those round bales?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The government just passed legislation. This is the last year. Next year they're going to be illegal." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, the cows were complaining they can't get a square meal out of them." I like to get back at them now and again. Just as an introduction to my message this morning, I was thinking of a friend of mine. I worked with gospel tent meetings with him a few times. And during our visitation one day, we were knocking on doors. A young man, a teenager, came to the door, a nice young fella. And my friend was trying to invite him to the gospel tent. And he showed some interest, but my friend said to him, "So, what are you going to do when you finish high school?" "Well," he said, I think I'll likely either go to college or university." "And then what?" "Well, whatever degree I finish with, I'd like to find work in whatever I'm qualified for." "And then what?" "Well, you know, I hope to make a good living and at some point be able to buy a house." "Then what?" "Well, hopefully someday I'll get married and I'll have a family of my own." And then what?" "Well, hopefully we can save enough and go on a few holidays and stuff like that." "And then what?" "Well, you know, at some point, I'm going to die." "And then what?" "And then what?" "It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment." When I was thinking about that conversation that my friend had with that young man, I couldn't help but think, if we had the same conversation as believers. So, you remember that moment when you get saved? I hope you remember it. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen in your lifetime. But if I said, after you tell me how you get saved, and then what? Well, you know, I was reading through the scriptures and I read about believers' baptism. So I got baptized. And then what? And as I continued reading, I noticed that the disciples in the early days of the church, they gathered together, the people of God, they gathered together to break bread. So I got in association with a local assembly, those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And then what? Well, I'm trying to live my life as a Christian to walk with the Lord, and I know at times I fail, but I'm doing my best to walk the Christian pathway. And then what? Well, of course, I know that the Lord is coming if I die, or maybe he'll come while I'm living. And then what? You know, isn't it something that we talk so much about the Lord's coming, and we're looking forward to his coming. And let's face it, I think at times it's like preaching the gospel to those who are not saved. You know, at first when they hear it, there's something that stirs within them, but as time goes on, it's, you know, they get used to it. And it's like water of a duck's back unless the Spirit of God can fix them of their sin. But they get so used with the message that it really doesn't sink in anymore. And I wonder if we as believers, yes, we're looking forward to the Lord coming. At least I hope you are. And we were even singing about it. And he could come today. Is that real to you? Is it real to me? Am I living in such a way that I'm really looking forward to him coming, and I hope that he comes today? Is my life in such a state that I will certainly welcome his coming? Yes, we're looking forward to the Lord's coming, but then what? But then what? Are we looking forward to what is going to happen after he comes? Well, what is going to happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. You see, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians, and this is what he says in verse 9. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you take nothing home from you today from what I say, please take this verse, especially the beginning of the verse. The next time you say, I hope the Lord comes today, and follow it up with this: we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we're looking forward to after he comes. Who is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Every believer will be there. Everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior will individually appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When will it happen? The scriptures tell us the time of this occurrence, the time of rewards when the Lord comes. It will be during that period in scripture that's called the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus. The time of rewards will be after the rapture, when we're taken home. Then the judgment seat of Christ will take place. Who will be the judge? Well, the verse tells us it's called the judgment seat of Christ. He himself will be the judge. And what will be judged? Again, the verse tells us that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, I was thinking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as you go through 1 Corinthians, for instance, in chapter 1, I think it's in verse 7, you have the anticipation of his coming. We anticipate. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. When you come to chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, we may be looking at some of these. You have the examination at his coming. What we did this morning, chapter 11, you have the commemoration of his coming. And then in chapter 15, you have the resurrection at his coming. That's a passage that I love, and I'm just going to kind of go down a little side road here for a minute. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the reason I love this passage, many years ago, a man gave me a book to read. He used to be in Assembly Fellowship, and he had left. And the reason he left, because of a book that he read, and I'm surprised. He was a very intelligent man. I'm surprised that he drank in what was written in the book. It was called The Imposter. This was many, many years ago, back in the 70s. And what they were saying is, just like these theories that go all around the earth today, the theory of the book was that the man that was crucified on the cross wasn't really Christ. He was an imposter. And they had him so drugged that he didn't really die. His friends took him away and off he went. And so they were trying to prove that Christ didn't die. And that's why I love to go to 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul is again speaking to the believers at Corinth, he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Well, how do I know that he died, Paul? Because Paul adds, and that he was buried. You don't bury living men, you bury dead men. Christ died. But unlike any other man, this could never be written of any except him. Christ died for our sins. You can't say that of any other individual that ever walked the earth. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And then he adds, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You might say to Paul, okay, he died, he was buried. How do I know that he rose again on the third day? And Paul gives the qualifications, you might say, of it. He says, he was seen of Cephas. Now, some might say, oh, wait a minute, Paul, he was seen of Cephas. He was likely having an illusion. Come on. It was likely he saw a ghost or something. But Paul adds, it's interesting, he goes from an individual, and then he adds, then of the 12. So would 12 be having illusions? And then he goes further that. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And I love this statement. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. So he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. And if that isn't enough for you, he was also seen of 500. And some of them are still living. So Paul is saying to these believers, if you have any doubt in your mind whatsoever about the resurrection of Christ, there are men walking on the earth in their time that you can go and talk to, and they'll tell you that he saw them. He saw him. So Christ died. That's the foundation of the gospel. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, as we would read in 1 Corinthians 15. The judgment seat of Christ. What is going to be assessed at the Bema? The official seat of the judge. I'm going to suggest at least four things that will be seen and judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll turn to some of these in a moment. First of all, it's in connection with our minds. Because when I go to Romans 14 and 10, Why do you judge your brother or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The minds, I can't judge you. I have my own mind to deal with. I can't judge why you're thinking and what you're thinking. And then I think the second thing that will be judged will be our motives. When you go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we read these words. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I think sometimes this is the one we have more difficulty with. Do you find yourself at times when it comes to other believers judging their motives, why they did such a thing? I learned the lesson the hard way. The assembly we were in many years ago in Northern Ontario, there was a younger sister in the assembly. My wife and I were in a shopping mall, pardon me, and we saw this young sister, and she was in the lineup to buy a lottery ticket. I don't know what you think about lottery tickets, but I'm sorry, but the Lord supplies my needs. I don't look for lotteries to supply my needs. I think it's wrong to be involved in lotteries. That's just my own opinion. So anyways, I see her in the lineup, and I thought to myself, yeah, I'll wait till she buys a ticket, and then I'll slip in quietly and have a word with her. Then I thought, you're judging this sister. Maybe the ticket isn't even for her. Maybe it's a neighbor that's ill and just gets a lottery ticket every week, or whatever goes on. And I was kind of chastising myself for judging her. It turned out a week later, her picture was in the paper, and she'd won the lottery. And the sad thing is, we never saw her at the assembly again. Motives. Are we quick to judge people for their actions when we don't know their motives? Paul makes it clear, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He's the one who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Our minds, our motives, our manner, or our behavior. We've read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive back the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our manner, our walk in life, our behavior. Is my behavior such that, like those men in the Acts of the Apostles, could look at the disciples and knew they had been with Jesus? Are there things in my life that are reflecting the person of Christ? Or at least they're wondering, there's something different about this person. They have something that I don't have. Just going back to personal experiences, you can testify without saying a word. When I worked at the Ford plant for almost 11 years, I was a relief man for about 3 years. I gave 7 men their breaks 4 times a day. There was one fella that was always late coming back from his break. Now, relief men who weren't Christians, that would almost put them into a fight, because you're robbing me of my time. I didn't really care. We were in the plant for 10 hours. I didn't care whether they come back 2 minutes late. It didn't bother me in the least. And I think this guy had taken note of that I never once, and he was always late, always, never once ever said to him, you know, try and be back a bit sooner than next time, Bob. But no. Anyways, the guy got warned by one of the relief men that worked beside, one of the workers that worked beside this guy. He says, keep your eye on that Dave Gray. If he starts coming at you with the Bible, you know, just tell him where to get off. You can witness without saying a word. Anyways, the guy went on holidays, and he wondered about this guy, Dave Gray, and this Bible that they talked about, so he bought a Bible. He started reading it, and he gets saved. And when he come back to work, what a difference. I mean, the guy was built like a big football player. Matter of fact, he got suspended one time for beating a guy up. But there he was, smiling, you know. And I thought, there's something has happened to this guy when he's been on holidays. And sure enough, at the very last break, the fourth break of the day, when he came back late as usual, he said, Dave, I got to tell you something. I said, yeah, what's that, Bob? I got saved. I bought a Bible, I was reading it, and I got saved during the week. I said, great. Anyways, many, many years later, when I was commended to the Lord's work and I lived in Northern Ontario, I come down to London to preach one weekend. I thought, I'm going to look Bob up. I knew his last name wasn't a common name, and I checked the telephone book, and there was about six people with that name. I knew he lived in St. Thomas, so I thought, I'll take a stab at this one. And I phoned, I knew he had a son. His son answered the phone. I said, your dad there? Yeah. Could I speak to him for a moment? So he came on. And I said, sir, I'm looking for a friend of mine. I'd like to ask you a question. By your answer, I'll know if you're my friend. And he laughed. He said, what's the question? I said, is your name written in any other book apart from the phone book? And he started laughing. Yeah, he said, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dave, how are you doing? Never said a word to him, but it was others that warned him, watch that guy if he doesn't come at you about the Bible. Never said a word. Your manner of life, is there something about your walk that others recognize that I would like to have what that man has, that person has? Our minds, our motives, our manner of life. And then when you go to 1 Corinthians 3, it's in connection with the local assembly. Our materials. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, not of what size it is, but of what sort it is. I'm going to try every man's work. What's my attitude in the assembly? I remember an old Scottish preacher preaching at a Bible conference one time. He says there's three types of people in every assembly. There's the helpers, the scalpers, and the yelpers. He says, which category are you in? Are you one who's contentious in the assembly? Are you one who's causing divisions? It's interesting when Paul comes to deal with problems in the assembly. I mean, you think of it like immorality, brethren taking brethren to law, abuse of the Lord's Supper, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, abuse of spiritual gifts. And yet in chapter 1, the very first problem he deals with is division and contention. Because usually if you have that in an assembly, you have everything else. And how Paul deals with it, he says in chapter 1, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, is verse 12, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And before that, he just been speaking about those who are contentious in verse 11. There's contentions among you. So Paul says, okay, what's happening is some are saying I belong to this group. By the way, when he comes to chapter 4, he mentions in verse 6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. In other words, he wasn't naming those who were causing this party spirits and the rift among believers. He uses his own name and that of Apollos when he says, some of you say, I am of Paul. And then he questions in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's showing how serious it is and how solemn it is to be contentious in the assembly of God. How is our walk? How is our attitude toward the believers? I want to think of three relationships. Our relationship with other believers, and that would go on. I won't take time to read all these. You can look them up at home in Romans 14, verses 10 to 13. My relationship with other believers, and I ask a question. How have I loved? You see, when it comes to that portion, it's dealing with non-moral or non-doctrinal issues. Some are talking about what they eat and what they don't eat. It's kind of like today. You know, and don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that to accuse you of anything. But you have the vegans. You know, you invite people over for supper and then you realize, oh no, they don't eat meat. Well, what do they call that? Is that vegan or is that something else? Whatever it is, I'm all for it. It's just that I like the cows to eat my greens and then I'll eat them afterwards. But that's what was going on. They're saying, you want to eat this, you want to eat that, and you want to drink this, you want to drink that. Paul says, enough's enough. This is not doctrinal. These are personal issues. Don't criticize your brother because he won't eat meat. If you have him over, don't serve him meat. You know he doesn't eat it. Don't offend him. Don't cause problems. How do you love your brother? Each believer, he says in verse 5, must be persuaded in his own mind. And in verse 12, he's showing that opinions may differ, but there has to be mutual respect. It must prevail. And then when you come to our relationships or our responsibilities in the church, again, that takes us to 1 Corinthians 3. And the question I would have to ask there is, how have I labored in the assembly? Am I trying to be a help to the people of God? And am I trying to encourage them? Am I trying to lift them up? Am I trying to strengthen them? He talks about the gold. What are you building in? Gold, silver, precious stones? Are you one that's building in wood, hay, and stubble? So he's appealing to those who would take the place of being teachers in the assembly, mainly to those who labor and labor in the Word of God. And this principle should extend to all believers. Will my life's work be abiding? Will it be rewarded? Or will it be turned to ashes? When you think of 1 Corinthians 3, and he talks about the burning up, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, I know I used this illustration when I was here the first time. That might have been 12 years ago, I'm not sure. But you've likely forgotten it, or you might not. If you're like me, take these memory pills. I tell you where I bought them, but I can't remember. I give the illustration like this. Say the Lord was going to give you $1,440 every day of the week for the rest of your life. With one stipulation, you have to spend it that day. You can't keep any over. Matter of fact, if there's any left at the end of the day, it has to go in the fire. $1,440. Boy, I can see your minds working. That's not going to happen. We know it's not going to happen, but I'll tell you what is happening. The Lord gives to you and to me 1,440 minutes every day that you live. Could I ask you something? How big is the fire at the end of the day? How did I use those 1,440 minutes? How am I using them today? How did I use them yesterday? If the Lord will and I'm still here tomorrow, how will I use those 1,440 minutes? You'll never get them back. They're passing, they're gone. At the end of the day, How big's the fire? How have I labored? How am I seeking to labor for him? And then there's the thought of the revelation of character. How have I lived? I'm going to give David as an example. When David was going through trials and troubles, especially with Absalom, in Psalm 3 and verse 4, he talks about awakening in the morning. And in Psalm 5, he talks about praying in the morning. In between, in Psalm 4, he begins that psalm by talking about praying, and then at the end of it, he's laying himself down to sleep. So David is giving this example. It seems to be that morning and evening are significant times for prayer. Isn't it strange, though? Some people in their lives are so busy. You know, they rush through breakfast and out they get to work. I'm not criticizing you for that. But I think of the man who's saying to the Lord, "You know, Lord, the day's going really good so far. I love my wife. I love my children. Yeah, now and again I kick the dog and make the cat squeal, but things are going good. But now I get out of bed, I'm going to need some help." Does your day begin like that? Are you so full of self and self-confidence that you think you can, like the disciples in the ship? I can see those men. Here's the Lord in the ship. It's interesting. He's in the hinder part, not even at the front. He's in the hinder part, and he's sleeping. And I can see the attitude of those disciples. Yeah, Lord, like, we're the boatman. We're the fisherman. We'll get you to the other side. Ever sing that hymn? I know we used to sing it in Ireland, "Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm." They weren't smiling. Christ was in the vessel, and they weren't smiling. Let me tell you. Do you find life like that at times? Christ is within, but there's times you're not smiling. Why? Because you put him in the hinder part of the ship. And a storm comes. And all of a sudden, there's problems. The waves and the billows. And now they're crying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. If you have him in the hinder part of the ship, don't be looking for peace. He wants first place in your life. When I do a work, it's not my work for Christ. It's Christ working through me. It's his work. Proclaiming a gospel, it's his gospel. It's his work. I'm just the empty vessel that hopefully that God can use. David's praying in the morning. He's praying in the evening. What about the evening? "Oh, you know, I'm too tired tonight. The Lord knows my heart. He knows. But I'm just too tired. It's been a long day." Remember Goliath? You remember when he's taunting the people of God? You notice when he did it? In the morning and the evening. Significant, because that was their time of oblations. That's the time when they were seeking God. And he knew, if I can take that away and that away, I've got them. But he planned without God. God had different plans. The reality facing David tells us that for him it wasn't going to be a life of ease and self-centered control. David knew that he needed God in his life. Our revelation of character, and I close with this. How have I lived? Just ask yourself a few questions. What I'm participating in, is that appropriate behavior for a Christian? Is this activity right or is it wrong? I usually ask myself the question, if I'm going to this place or if I'm going to do that, will I be violating any scriptural principle by going there or by doing this or doing that? Would the Lord Jesus be happy doing this? What effect does my conduct have on others? There are many questions that we can ask, but our time is gone. But I think of a hymn, I just wrote down one verse of it. It says, when the great eternal auditor my book of life reviews, and he checks my daily entrings that are written on the leaves, may he find them then in order, and no need for fear or shame, but a balance carried forward to the glory of his name. My reputation is what I am before men. You can destroy that in a minute. But my character is what I am before God. I think of a young man who is being interviewed for a job, and the employer was asking him in questions, did you bring the preferences I asked you to bring? He said, yes, I have one from my Sunday school teacher, and one from the pastor, and one from the assistant pastor. Well, he said, they're all very good, but I would really like one from someone that knows you during the week. Aren't we at our best on Lord's Day? Of course we are. When I was in Ireland having gospel meetings and invited to a home for supper one night, I smiled. It reminded me of my own childhood. This couple had two little boys, and we would go into the living room. The husband and wife were working in the kitchen. Go into the living room, the little boys are sitting there, you know, arms folded, quiet as mice. And I kneeled down in front of them and I said, did your parents tell you that the preacher was coming for supper and you have to be on your best behavior? Aren't we all like that? A little bit of pride in there. I trust that this will encourage us. Yes, we're looking for the Lord's coming, but let's go a step beyond that. Are we ready to meet the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we bow quietly and humbly in your holy presence and give thanks for this time that we could share the Word of God together. And while we look forward to the Lord's coming, and perhaps even today, we think of the judgment seat of Christ. Will it be the gold, the silver, the precious stones, or will it be the wood, the hay, and the stubble? We pray, our God, that our lives might be lived in such a way that at that judgment seat we will hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Bless each one who's with us today. Part us now in fear, in reverence, and in thy keeping as we ask it and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you won't mind singing a couple of verses of a hymn. I love your singing.